I appreciate Harold and Joel and their scheduling this morning. Having Darren and Shane come up before me makes me look like I've got a lot of hair. That's the only time I look like I have a lot of hair. This morning I'd like to invite you, if you would, to get your New Testaments and go with me to the book of Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, where this morning we'll begin by continuing a lesson that we started last Sunday morning. Those of you who were here, remember that we talked about a day. A day that the Bible assures us that all will one day face, and that all includes you and I. The certainty of the Scriptures was pointed out to us last week when we know that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Implied in last week's lesson, and even stated in some of those passages that speak of the judgment, speaks also of the results of that day of judgment. And the Bible makes it emphatically and ununderstandable that we will have two choices placed before us that really will be the choice of God, is where that final destination will be. This morning we want to talk about one of those destinations. In the day of judgment, there will for some be hell. This morning I'd like for us to talk about the unpleasant but reality of the subject of hell. But hang on, Lord willing, next Sunday morning we'll end on a positive note. We'll talk about the other choice in a lesson you could probably already guess the title to, There is Heaven. But first, let's talk about the other alternative, that on the day of judgment, there is hell. One of the things we want to begin with this morning in talking about hell is to understand the reality of that hell. There are many in our day, many in our world, who seek to evade the reality of that and would have us to believe that there is no eternal, everlasting fire of hell. And even those of us who believe in the words of the Bible and therefore the reality of hell, maybe seek to evade it from just not really wanting to think about it. Not wanting to talk about it, not wanting to dwell on such an unpleasant subject. But the Bible talks about it, and so should we. Hell is real, and it is real not only just because the Bible speaks so plainly of it, but it is real, and its realness is demanded because God is just. The Apostle John, the apostle of love, tells us that God is a God of love. A God who shows love. Not only is He a God of love and a God who shows love, but love is so much a part of Him that John says by inspiration that God is love. But the same Holy Spirit who put those words in the pen of John also had the Hebrew writer write, that our God is a consuming fire. We often explain that about by saying that God has a duality, that there is a dual nature to God. One side of God is the loving, merciful, gracious, passionate God, but there's another side of God that is that consuming fire. Maybe a better way than talking about two sides of God is to talk about one aspect of God, and that is His justice. Then rather than saying God has a dual nature, it might be more properly to say that God has a singular nature, and that is He is just. And His justice demands that He be a God of love, and at the same time be a God of consuming fire. Are you with me in the book of Romans chapter 11? The book of Romans has a lot to say about the justice of God. Look with me in Romans chapter 11, when we understand that the justice of God demands that an eternal separation be made. Romans chapter 11, begin reading with me, or let's actually just look at one verse, verse 22, where he says, Romans 11, verse 22, therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. on those who fail, severity. But to you, goodness, if you continue in His goodness, otherwise you will be cut off. Consider the goodness and the severity of God. Rather than being competing aspects of the nature of God, those both meld perfectly with the justice of God. The justice of God demands that there be both a heaven and a hell. And we should understand that there can be no heaven without a hell. Let me say that again. There can be no heaven without a hell. Because in the absence of hell, all roads would lead to the same place. And there would therefore be, in practicality, no difference between good and evil. The justice of God demands that there be a difference between good and evil. And the justice of God demands that there be a reward for the faithful. And in order to have a reward for the faithful, there has to be a separation. For you see, the height of a mountain is measured by the depth of the valley. Heaven is understood in terms of hell. It is hell that makes heaven. It is the horror of damnation that gives us the blessedness of salvation. Paul spoke further, go earlier in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 2 this time. And understand that the justice of God is what demands that God will render unto all their due respect. It is the justice of God that makes Him a God of love and a God of fire. Romans chapter 2, begin reading with me, this time in verse 5. Romans 2 verse 5 says, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves." I want you to mentally put that in your storage banks. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. "You are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And he concludes that by saying the justice of God even demands that there is no partiality with God. God, by His very nature, is just. He will judge men justly, without partiality. And that justice demands a separation be made. And that justice demands heaven. And heaven demands a hell. And the Bible, many times, warns us against that place. 12 times, when properly translated, the word hell is found 12 times in our New Testament. It's a translation of the Greek word Gehenna. Of the 12 times that we find this word Gehenna in our New Testaments, 11 times Jesus spoke it. Hell is mentioned 12 times by name. Jesus, the loving shepherd, said 11 of those 12 times and warned about the reality of Gehenna. Now we need to add a word of explanation here. If you're reading from the old King James Version, you may find the word hell more than 12 times. And that's really a mistake. The translators of the old King James Version not only translated this word Gehenna hell, they also mistranslated, in my opinion, mistranslated the word Hades as hell many times. We understand, our understanding of the New Testament tells us that Hades and Gehenna are two different things. When Jesus spoke of hell, and we're going to read some passages that talk about the horror and the fires of that place, He used this word, Gehenna. not the word Hades, which is that interim resting place of the dead, but he spoke of the eternal abode of the wicked, and he used the word Gehenna. Gehenna is really Gehenna, that means the valley of Hinnom. Let's consider the valley, the history of the valley of Hinnom. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament. It was a valley southwest of Jerusalem. It was a real valley, known as the Valley of Hinnom. During the divided kingdom, the children of Israel had fallen so far from their God that in the Valley of Hinnom, they worshipped another god, a god by the name of Molech. It would have been bad enough for them to worship another god by another name, Molech rather than Jehovah. But they not only worshipped Molech in the Valley of Hinnom, the hideous means in which they worshipped Molech. The worship to Molech demanded, so its adherents believed, that you sacrificed your own children. In an expression, the Old Testament says, causing them to pass through the fire. Literally, it meant that you burned your children alive in the Valley of Hinnom in service to Molech. In this Valley of Hinnom, sometime later, Josiah, the reformer of his people, defiled the valley because of the horrible wickedness that had taken place there. Jeremiah, later, when he would pronounce judgment on the children of Israel because of these hideous acts and other things they would do, would call the Valley of Hinnom the Valley of Slaughter, because it would be there that the Babylonians would pile the dead bodies as they came in judgment against God's people. After their captivity and their return, the children of Israel had learned their lesson. Never again would they fall into idolatry. Now, they would sin in other ways, but they would never again be known universally as an idolatrous people. And so after the exile, they used the Valley of Hinnom for the burning of refuse. It became their dump, their landfill. They would burn their garbage. And to them, the Valley of Hinnom became known as a place of corruption, of death, and of burning. And if you can imagine being alive in the days of Jesus, knowing, being an Israelite in those days, knowing the history, the horrible history of the Valley of Hinnom, and knowing that it has always been associated with fire, always been associated with horror, now, in the days of Jesus, was associated as the burning of refuse. And sadly, what takes place, two things take place in the landfill, in ancient days at least. Number one would have been burning of refuse, and something that still takes place today, and that is the worms and the maggots eating the decaying garbage. Jesus borrowed that imagery and 11 times warned against spending an eternity in Gehenna. Let's read some of the horrors of hell. Look with me in the book of Mark chapter 9. Now understand that Jesus used this word 9 times, Gehenna. But more than 11 times. But more than 11 times he spoke of hell. Sometimes he did not use the word hell, but it's obvious that he was speaking of it. Look in Mark chapter 9. We'll just look at 3 accounts. The language of Jesus speaking of this horrible place. Mark chapter 9, let's read beginning in verse 43. It is such a horrible place that we should go to extreme measures to avoid it. Notice the extremity of his language in Mark chapter 9, verse 43. If your hand makes you sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go to hell, into a fire which shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. The word translated worm there could literally be translated, the maggot dies not. Where the fire is not quenched and the maggot feeds forever. Jesus said that place is so horrible that if you have to, you cut your hand off. If you have to, he goes on to say, you pluck out your eye. It is that bad of a place that you take extreme measures to avoid it. Look at Matthew chapter 13. We said this word is used 12 times, 11 times it came from the lips of our Master, our Lord. Spoken of many times without the use of that word. But never one time did our Lord or any other inspired speaker ever speak of it in positive terms. Every time it evokes horror. Matthew chapter 13, look at verses 41 and 42. Matthew 13, 41 and 42, in the midst of this parable, he says, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them in to the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Though he does not use the word Gehenna, hell, there, he speaks certainly of that place. In that furnace of fire where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Where, he says, the fire is not extinguished and the worm or the maggot never dies. What a horrible place. Look further in the book of Matthew, chapter 25. No one who does even a cursory reading of the New Testament can come away from any conclusion other than this place will be horrible. It will be a place of eternal death, eternal destruction, eternal torment. Matthew chapter 25. Look this time at a singular verse, verse 41. To those to whom he will say, depart, he will say to those on his left hand, Matthew 25, 41, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That which God has prepared for the worst of beings, the devil and his angels, will also be reserved for those who on that day of judgment that we talked about will be told to depart. The horrors of hell are vividly described for us in the pages of our Bible. Now, the question inevitably arises when we talk about, when we read about these horrors, when we read about that fire, that eternal fire, when we read about that wailing and gnashing of teeth, when we read about the worm or the maggot that does not die, when we read about the outer darkness, the question inevitably arises, are those terms to be taken literally? Or are those figurative terms? Even, understand this, even if we take every expression, every description of hell, even if we take them all figuratively, there is to be no comfort in that fact. If God is speaking to us in material, earthly terms, the terms, by the way, the only terms that we can understand, we need to understand that the horrors of hell will be far worse than the figures suggest. But we often speak of the horrors of hell in those material terms. We speak of that everlasting fire. We speak of that outer darkness. We speak of the wailing and gnashing of teeth. And rightly so, those are the terms and the figures that Jesus used. But let us not neglect what I believe the Bible describes as the greatest horror of hell. It is mentioned by the Apostle Paul in the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1. Even if they are taken literally, I do not believe the fire is the worst part of hell. I do not believe the outer darkness, if taken literally, is the worst part of hell. I don't even think the wailing and the gnashing of teeth is the greatest horror that we can understand of hell. Paul tells us the greatest horror of hell in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. When he said, beginning in verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these, verse 9, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. The greatest horror of hell is that hell is a place where God is not. Those will be punished from the presence of the Lord. Can we truly understand how horrible a place can be where God is not? Remember, Jesus said to those who will receive that place as their eternal destination that they had reserved for themselves that wrath. In reality, hell is not something that God has added to the fate of the unbelieving. Rather, it's the natural consequences of the choices that man has made. There are two kinds of people. It's really as simple as this. There are two kinds of people. Those who now say to God, "Thy will be done." And those to whom God will say in the end, "Thy will be done." Because those who find hell as their eternal abode will get exactly what they wanted. They will have rid of God and all of His qualities. God will not be a part of their life. They have chosen to be done with God. And so it is that those who go to hell will receive exactly what they wanted, to have God out of their lives. But the horror is the reality of an existence without God. It is so horrible that it is not ever described as life or living. It is always spoken of as death, but understand that death is never an end. Death is simply a separation. It will be an eternal death because it will be an eternal separation from God. Because God is love, there will be no love in hell. No compassion, no understanding, no gentleness, no thoughtfulness, no selfless concern for others, but an eternal cry of selfishness. Can we even contemplate and imagine an existence completely devoid of hell? We understand that now we live in a conflicted world. We understand that on some level, God is the master of this world. But we also know that the Bible tells us that Satan rules this world. This world that is full of bitterness, that is full of sorrow, that is full of hate. And we can tolerate the hate, the sorrow, and the bitterness of this world. The bitterness of this world can only be tolerated because it is mixed with sweetness. There are good things. There are blessings. Because God is still a part of this world. A world which to a great extent Satan rules over. But God still rules over the universe. There is still love. There is still understanding. There is still compassion. But can we even contemplate a world, an existence where there is no God and there is no love? God is light. And because He is light, hell is spoken of as an absence of God and is spoken of as a place of outer darkness. Maybe not literal darkness, maybe it is. But whether it is physical darkness or not, it is surely a place of spiritual darkness, and that is far worse than a place of physical darkness. there will be no light there. There'll be no goodness. There'll be no morality. There'll be no godliness. There will simply be the outer darkness of evil, wickedness, and godliness. Hell will be a place from which every semblance of goodness has been purged. When we understand hell in those terms, we understand that fire, wailing and gnashing of teeth, may not be the worst part of hell. The worst part of hell is that it will be a place where God is not. There is no love. There is no light. And there is no hope. What a horrible, horrible place. Well, is there any good news? Maybe the only good news about hell is that we do not have to go there. We talked last week about standing in the judgment seat, before the judgment seat of God, in which every deed, every thought we have thought, every word we have spoken will be known to that perfect judge. With that in mind, all of us would be destined to that place. But remember the verse that we closed our lesson with last week, Ephesians. But God. God is love. God is mercy. And God does provide for us a means of escape, known as forgiveness. And as Darren so poignantly pointed out for us this morning, it comes through the blood of His only begotten Son. Jesus, while He was here upon this earth, before He shed that blood, spoke of two paths that can be taken. One of those paths was wide and easy to travel. And we ask ourselves, why would we not all choose that easy path? The reason that path is not chosen is not because it's easy, not because it's wide, but because of where it leads. Jesus said that path leads to destruction. We do not avoid that path because of its ease of travel. We avoid that path because of where it leads. And to everlasting destruction and absence of God. It would be a grand understatement for me to say this morning that I don't want to go there. And I'm sure you agree. You don't want to go there. Because as horrible as the descriptions are, we understand that our finite minds cannot fully comprehend what an existence without God is truly like. But thanks be to God, you do not have to go there. Do not stand before God in the judgment day, not having the blood of Christ. Do not stand there and hear those words, "Depart from me. Depart from me." Do not go to hell. God offers an alternative. Jesus spoke of another path. Jesus always spoke of another declaration on that day of judgment. Make that your destination. If you're here this morning and subject to the gospel call, make sure that you choose the proper path, the one that does not lead to destruction. Why not believe in Him this morning? Why not repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized, washing away your sin and avoiding those horrible words, "Depart from me." If you're subject to the gospel call in any way, if we can help you in any spiritual way, why not come right now as together we stand and as we sing.